So what I want to speak about this morning is being rooted in Christ and what that means. And the key scripture I'm going to look at is actually from Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, says Paul, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's writing here to the Christians at Ephesus, and he prays two things. He prays firstly that they would be indwelt and strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in their hearts through faith. Why did he pray that? Well, it implies that some of them weren't strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he carries on and he prays the second prayer. But that I've highlighted there. This is his prayer, that they would be rooted and established or grounded in love. What love? Goes on to say, the love of Christ. So what does that imply? It implies that some Christians are not grounded and rooted in the love of Christ. So here's the question. First question to consider this morning. Are you rooted in love, in Christ's love? I've discovered quite a few Christians down the years that have a very, very hard time believing that God loves them. They think they've sinned too much. God can't love them. Despite knowing that the Bible says so, that God does love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Are you a whosoever? Because if you are, and I think we all are, we all qualify for God's love. It's a different kind of love to our love. So in spite of the fact that Christians believe that Jesus died for them on the cross and that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins, they don't feel loved. And I want to say up front that God's love is not a feeling. God's love is on an entirely different level. And the Bible describes his love as loyal love, as unfailing love, as committed love. The Hebrew word, and we discussed it and learned about it in our children's ministry the other week, the Hebrew word is chesed, and it means unfailing love. And it comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Do you remember Moses went up the Mount Sinai, and God himself passed before him. And this is what God said to Moses. He said, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, chesed, and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love, chesed, loyal love, to 1,000 generations. It's a sort of love that loves the unworthy, the undeserving, the unlovely. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek, not Hebrew. It's the word agape or agape. It's the same sort of love. It's unconditional love. And this love draws a response from us, which is not a feeling love. It's a commitment love. It's different. You might say, well, why on earth would God love me like that? Well, it's who he is. He can't help himself. It is actually who God is. He loves us with a fierce, unfailing, committed love, no matter what we've done. And he said that to Moses up on the mountain while they were busy worshiping the golden calf down below. Okay? That's how he loved, this loyal love. And so believe that God loves you. Your roots need to go deep down into his love. So how does this happen? How do our roots grow down deep? Well, it happens as we get to know him relationally and spend time with him, talking to him. That's prayer, we all know that. When I was 15, the very first book I ever read on prayer was, first book I ever read was a book on prayer called Prayer Conversing with God. Have any of you read it? No one. It was an author called Rosalind Rinker, and I've never forgotten her definition of prayer. It's all I remember about the book now. But she said that prayer is the expression of the human heart in conversation with God. God loves us to just talk to him about everything. But thankfully, God also speaks to us, and primarily, as we know, through his word. So there's no shortcut. We need to send down deep roots into his word. So that is the next question to answer. Am I rooted in his word? Now, what's one of the main functions of tree roots? It's to absorb water and all the nutrients that are in it. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, Paul speaks about being washed by the water of the word. So as we get to know God's word and become grounded in God's word, established in God's word, what happens? It gives us his perspective on life and living. It gives us reference points. I remember a time in my life where I had no reference points and had to give a talk. I was a young adult. And I thought, wow, I've been a Christian since I was 15, but I don't know the Bible. I couldn't have given a talk, not at all. I didn't have reference points at that point. So getting deep into God's word gives you reference points for your life. It shows you your purpose, your place on the planet. It will show you what God is like. And just this morning I was reading Psalm 95, how frustrated God was with the children of Israel because they didn't know his ways. But we've got a whole Bible that most of us have got a Bible. We can read it. It contains God's word. It shows us God's ways. And so we can get to know his ways and what he desires of us. And as all these things happen in our lives, guess what? We get anchored. Without deep and extensive and firm roots in his love and in his word, you won't flourish as a Christian because you won't be nourished spiritually. That's what roots are for. So let's go to Jesus' parable of the sower, and I just want to focus on one of the categories. It's in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to follow, I'll read it to you. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand, said Jesus. And then he explained to his disciples. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And here comes the one we want to look at today. The seed on the rocky soil, says Jesus, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So shallow-rooted Christians don't last. It's a very stern warning. I'm glad to say I'm not saying that to you today. It's Jesus saying that. It's in his word. So how did the early church Christians get deep roots? Let me just put that one up for you. Verse. Sorry. There we are. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. It's a very strong word. It speaks of priority. Priority to what? Priority to four things. And the first thing is apostles' teaching. Peter, James, and John, and all the others were teaching them every day, in fact, in the temple. So systematic Bible study is what I'm talking about here. Teaching. Regular teaching. Listening to a 25-minute sermon once a month is not going to ground you in God's word. Even listening to a sermon four times a month for 25 minutes of your time every day is not going to ground you in God's word. Listening to a 2-minute devotional on your phone most days a week is not going to ground you in God's word either. These things are better than doing nothing, and they certainly will be helpful. But what about getting into some solid Bible teaching? Back in the day, there was a church Bible study. I'm talking 1960s. And if you grew up in that era as a Christian, you got your teeth into God's word because you always attended Sunday and Bible study. We've become so busy, haven't we, that these things don't happen. But we have so many more aids at our disposal now than then. We have all sorts of teachings in books, on the internet, on YouTube, on so much teachings, Bible teachings, solid Bible teachings that we can listen to. So get some solid Bible teaching. Get a book, read it. A sermon series, a DVD teaching series. Be intentional. Ask for some direction if need be. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Your own Bible. Play the Bible. It comes out on DVD, on the all sorts of ways you can listen to it. CDs and things I think are probably going out of fashion now. But you can get things on your phone and you can listen to the Bible. When you're in your car on a trip, what about a teaching? Listen to a teaching, not just East Coast radio. Okay? There's so many ways in which we can get our teeth into God's word. So that's the question. Am I, or are you rooted in sound Bible teaching? And then the next one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. This is not friendship, although friendship will play a part in fellowship. It's where you get encouraged spiritually as a Christian. It's where you can talk to others about your life and share your life, where you can be accountable to other Christians. It's maybe a connect group where you meet together regularly to share your lives together in Christ. So find a way, even if it's with just one other person, where you meet together regularly to share your life spiritually. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That was written 2,000 odd years ago. How much more closer are we today to the day that's approaching, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord when he comes back? And yet more and more and more we find church attendance doing that. I'm not talking about our church only. I'm talking about most churches. Attendance is a problem because people have so many other interests that take priority. And this verse has always like been on my dashboard. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. It's the only habit mentioned in the Bible that I know of, that we don't assemble together. It's so easy to miss church, and maybe I'm preaching to those who are not here. But there it is. It's a warning in Scripture because it's our place of encouragement. Do you remember the roots of the tall sequoia trees intertwined with each other, holding each other up? There is something that fellowship does. It holds you up as a Christian, and it often births things as well. things that God wants you to do. Then, so that's the next question. Am I in regular fellowship? Then the next one is breaking of bread or communion or the Lord's Supper. Why be devoted here? Well, it's the opportunity to examine your life, to actually be still and examine your life and to focus on what Jesus did for you on the cross, for you and me. And interestingly, in the New Testament, it seems that the early Christians used to share a lot of meals together, and they would have breaking of bread as part of the meal. Just a thought. So the next question is, am I rooted in regular times of communion? And then the last one is the prayers, as my Bible puts it, not just praying the odd prayer in the car or something like that, but the prayers, the corporate prayers, prayer meetings, pre-service prayer times that we have. What about coming early and joining in? It's just wonderful when we all share in what God is going to do together in the service. Praying with others, praying at connect groups, praying in church services together. Am I rooted in regular times of corporate prayer? This is way beyond your devotional life, what happens in the morning or the evening or both. Way beyond that. This is devotion. This is priority. So I want to say that I believe that we're living in this day and age now, 2022, I believe that we're living in a time of considerable spiritual drought. I don't know about you, but I feel it. I feel it in the air. I feel it around me. Because other things have taken the place. Things that are sweeping our world. Materialism, hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Intellectualism, pursuit of knowledge. Humanism, postmodernism, consumerism. I've got to get. It's out there. It affects us. And then a couple of other isms that I have coined. Social medianism. Internetism, cell phoneism, information overloadism. These latter few are taking huge amounts of our time. They're sucking dry the surface groundwater that we could be absorbing, and we maybe found easier to absorbing before the evolvement of media in our world. And so we need to be very intentional about putting down deeper roots so that we can be spiritually nourished. So now what I want to do, just the last sort of tack here, is I want to focus on some roots that we might need to pull out of our lives. Remember the bugweed? Get it out by the roots. Some roots that we might need to get out. Why? Because they produce the wrong fruit. What you see above the ground, the tree producing fruit, is dependent on what's under the ground. Okay? So some of the problems that we face above the ground are because of what's under the ground in our lives. So what's your tree like above the ground? Do you have victory? Are you experiencing the fullness of God in your life? If you're not, it might just be that there's a root that needs to get pulled out. So we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree to destroy the fruit that's above, that's not right. And so I want to deal with just three roots. So there are many others. I'm not going to deal with sexual sin. I think that's been sort of addressed a little bit in the last few weeks. I'm not going to deal with that one. I'm not going to deal with substance abuse either, which are roots that we need to lay the axe to destroy the fruit above. But what I want to do is talk about three, and this is the first one, the root of bitterness. Above the ground, this root causes all sorts of problems, especially relational ones. And it starts out in a very innocent way. Somebody lets you down. Very often it's a close family member lets you down. And you feel hurt. You feel disappointed. And those are quite normal feelings, not sinful feelings. But then you don't deal with it. And that's when offense settles in. And unforgiveness gets a grip. And if you don't deal with those, you get resentment building up. and bitterness building up. And what your heart is full of, your mouth speaks. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many, many become defiled. What we spew out of our mouths with bitterness that comes from our hearts defiles other people. Didn't want to hear that, actually, but the person can't help it. They are so bitter. And very often that bitterness affects our health. I remember Derek Prince. I don't know if you've heard of Derek Prince. He was a famous Bible teacher, taught me most of all I know. He had an international teaching ministry, very, very solid, teaching. And he had quite a ministry also with healing, of our bodies. And he began to notice, he shared in one message, he began to notice that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, people with arthritis had a bitterness root in their hearts, in their lives. And it was manifesting in their hands. And when he prayed for them and they confessed and got rid of the bitterness, they were freed up in their bodies of their arthritic pain. Not all arthritis has that cause. So please don't think, you know, that you, if you're suffering with in our hands, have got a bitterness root. But check it out, because Rob and I, when we were, before we were in ministry, we were asked by the minister of our church in Port Elizabeth to visit a man. We just heard this teaching about what Derek Prince had spoken about, mentioned. And we were asked to visit this man, but our minister said, please phone his wife to make quite sure you get the right time of day, because he is so crippled with arthritis and on so much painkilling medication that you have to get him just after he's taken it before he falls asleep. And so we timed it very carefully, and we went to see him. And we just said, we've come from the church to visit you. And he was so thrilled, and we said, well, tell us about your life, etc. And out it all came. Bitter, because all his life's work had been destroyed by somebody. He was so bitter. So we prayed for him. We didn't say, well, you know, we didn't kind of, we weren't judgmental or anything, but we just prayed that he could be released from that bitterness that he was feeling, and that God would really restore his health. I don't know what happened to him. It was a once-off visit, but there it was. My one aunt came to visit us in Graaff-Reinet when we were ministering there. And she came forward for prayer for her hands, because she couldn't knit anymore. They were so arthritic. And the Lord must have reminded Rob of the scripture. And he just said to her very quietly when she came forward, is there any unforgiveness in your life? And she looked at him and she nodded her head. He said, well, won't you just pray about it? So she prayed about it just quietly in her heart. And then Rob prayed for healing for her. And a measure of that pain disappeared in her hands. Just a testimony. So if that's you, if you've taken offense, maybe I can't tell you how many people I have met at funerals who will never darken the door of a church except for a funeral, because they've been hurt by the church and they've built up a great offense and it's developed into a bitterness, and it's so sad, so sad. So if this is you, and I don't know all of you very well at all, but if this is you and there's bitterness, do the forgiving that's necessary. Do the forgiving. Make the restitution. As far as it depends on you, the Bible says, live at peace with everyone. You can't help if the other person doesn't do anything, but you, in your capacity, can. And pull it out by the roots before it defiles any more people or any more in your family. And then let it go. Let it go. You don't need to hold on to it. In the second one I want to talk about is this root. Whoops. Is this root. The love of money, we know, is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people craving money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows and griefs. None of us need sorrows and griefs in our lives. This root, love of money, can lose you a marriage. You spend more time at work, chase after promotion, less time with your wife and children, lose your health due to stress. So watch your dashboard, and if there are red lights there and this is you, repent. Turn from that and make some quality decisions to change your lifestyle. Simply easy to say, not so easy to do, I'm aware of that, but it can destroy you, a love of money. And then the last root I want to deal with is this one, because it's not something that we've often spoken about here in church, and that's occultic roots. They need to be pulled out. Have you ever dabbled in the occult? God forbids it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, you'll read the list. Any occult practice is an abomination to him. Maybe before you were saved and you knew nothing about these things, you dabbled in horoscopes, glossy, tarot cards, seances, spiritualism, spiritism, fortune-telling, divination, water divination, even Freemasonry. These things are not of God. And they might be in your family line, not necessarily in your life. I want to tell you two stories here. My mother was a nurse during the Second World War, and she and her friends went to a fortune teller for fun, an Egyptian guy, and he drew in the sand. Do you know what he said to her? He said, "You will be destined to have 6 children, and you will only have one." My mother miscarried 5 times, and she had me. These things are real. They are real. They're not just fun. And the other one story I wanted to tell you was when we were in the Karoo, you know, water is the lifeblood of the Karoo. And all over the show, there are these water diviners who go around with a forked stick, and when the stick points down, they say, "There's the water." And it works. But it's not God's power. And these two friends of ours were working on their father's farm, working for him, managing the farm. So they had no control over what he, the father, who wasn't a Christian, he was an atheist, I think, till the day he died, what decision he had over the farm. And so he brought the water diviners onto the farm, and they were so worried about it. So they decided they would pray while these guys went out into the field. So they did. And after a short while, these water diviners came back, and they said, "They don't know what's the matter. But every time they try, they get these terrible pains in their chest, so they're leaving this farm and they're going." True story. So maybe these things are in your family line, and if you've never renounced them in the name of Jesus, you need to do that. You need to break that grip that it has. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 that I read earlier, speaking about how wonderful God is, his compassion, slow to anger, unfailing love, etc., it said there that he shows loyal love to thousands, but it goes on to say that he will punish sin, and he doesn't ignore it, and he actually holds sons and grandsons to the third and fourth generation responsible. So we need to break those things in our family lines if they are there, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us, and they will have no power over us. So if this is you, you need to do some business with God, asking him to cleanse you from those things. Leadership would be willing to pray for you. If you've got any artifacts in your home that shouldn't be there, get rid of them. Search your shelves if there are any books on any of these topics and burn them. The early Christians did in Ephesus, actually, Acts chapter 19. They brought all their books with the magicians and their arts and things like that, and they burnt them publicly. They got rid of them. So get rid of them. Don't leave them. Don't take them to the SPCA shop for somebody else to read either. Okay, burn them. If you want to destroy fruit, lay the axe to the root so it doesn't cause you any more troubles. And I just want to add one more thought before I conclude about roots. Often when you transplant a tree, it stunts the growth. Have you noticed that? So pray and think very, very carefully before you uproot yourself to another country or to another city or even, I may say, to another local church for the wrong reasons. because you don't get on with Auntie so-and-so or whatever. Okay? Because what will it do? It will stunt your growth. And this is the way it works. You unentwine your roots. And they take a long time to settle again in another place. I just wanted to mention that because I just felt I needed to. Sometimes what we face in these situations is just a temporary situation, actually, and it will blow away the storm. And the tree can still stand where it's planted, where it's meant to be often. Now, to conclude, do you remember that scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 17? How did Paul the Apostle see the outcome of the two prayers he prayed? I'll just read it to you. He said, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Get these roots out of your life. Get your other roots down deep. And that's what you're going to experience. You're going to find yourself anchored, nourished, and bearing fruit.